The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 5, where we are ready to resume with verse 13. All right, as we approach the word of God, we recognize that this is spiritual information. It is not ascertained and understood by human perspicacity. It is not a matter of IQ or any other factor. Age, race, any of these things make no difference whatsoever. The Word of God is capable of being understood by positive volition. That is the issue that with which we deal, is the nature of volition. Whether or not you are ultimately positive will be demonstrated by your understanding and orientation to this Word. So therefore, we continue to pursue this in a systematic fashion so that we can get before you the very principles of doctrine by which you ultimately will have to live, and ultimately by which you will be judged. We recognize that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will stand on our own. There will be no one else there to take any blame. It will be you and you alone. And so therefore, having a fear of God, we continue to pursue these things, recognizing that ultimately this is the issue with phase two sanctification. This is the way we grow spiritually. So in that regard, it's time to make sure you're in fellowship, to set aside the sin nature through rebound if necessary, and focus your attention and concentrate on what we have so that you may profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you continue to provide in grace so that we can assemble together, so that we can continue to pursue the principles of the truth, recognizing that we all are growing believers, that we all have areas of sin and weakness in our lives, but that through your grace, which superabounds in the church age, that we may ultimately make the adjustments to you by orienting to your thinking as it is revealed in the Scriptures. We pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're dealing here with almost wrapping up here. We've actually got three more verses, but this one, verse 13, deals with the explanation, or a added explanation, let's put it that way, as to why the command of verse 11 to refuse to put younger widows on the list is an issue. And it is an issue because, number one, younger women, after a period, we would assume, of regular and understandable mourning, if they lost their husband, would once again desire the whole concept of romance, a physical relationship, and all the things that go with that. And this would be normal and understandable for a woman somewhat in the prime of her life, we might assume. And so, therefore, that is one of the problems. And that, again, while there was not a public pledge or oath, as far as I could ever tell from church history and from the Bible, that was taken, it seems to be understood that they expected the widows to remain single, celibate, and devote themselves to prayer and to service in the local church. And obviously, that would vary from case to case, as the widow's niche permitted, as her age permitted, as her health permitted, as her resources permitted. And so we recognize that we would not hold necessarily in that regard, I wouldn't think, all widows to the same standard, because one widow might be 60, very active in the prime, not in the prime of her life, but certainly maybe more healthy than, say, a widow that was 80, who could not be expected reasonably to do as much. Certainly she could still be involved very highly in the aspect of prayer. That is something that no matter what your age, wherever you are, you can always pray. And so the reality is, of course, here they want to get married. And Paul views this as something they should do anyway, but that the church should not subsidize their libido. And that is the real issue here. That would bring shame on the local church. That would bring shame on the younger widow. And he seeks, while it may seem harsh on the surface, in my opinion, the more I've studied this, the more it appears to me that he's really trying to help these younger widows, that he's not trying to be difficult with them, that he really wants to put them in a niche where they can best excel. And because of the nature of the sin nature, and he recognizes that as well, and it would appear, although, again, we don't have any firm proof on this, but the fact that he says the things he says suggests to me, at least, that one, he was aware of some situations like this, maybe many, because he obviously as an apostle, dealt with a lot of churches. It might have been just unique to Ephesus, but my experience has been in the angelic conflict. Problems aren't unique to any local church. Everybody has their own, and you're going to find that no matter where you go. So one of the problems that he sees, and I assume has seen, I don't think he's just talking out of the top of his head here, is in verse 13. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle. As they go about from house to house, and not merely idle, but also babblers and busybodies, talking about things that are not proper. You got here the weak adversative, duh, which introduces, and I would, you know, you could, again, you could even translate this further as to explain why he is not wanting to put younger widows on the list from verse 11. And further, as he says here, at the same time, you got an adverb here of AMA, which is a marker of simultaneous occurrence. And so it's very well translated at the same time. It's also used in certain contexts to associate with something. If the younger widow has mental attitude problems that cause her to cast off her previous loyalty to doctrine, let's say she goes out and marries an unbeliever, that's going to be a real problem. That is a complete violation of the scriptures, and we all know it, or should know it. If she does that, that's a problem. But beyond that, just even the desire for romance and a relationship, if the church is subsidizing her and she has all this time and energy, and she is younger, what is she going to spend it doing? Well, Paul says she spends it doing these things. At the same time, also, chi adjunctive, in addition to their other mental attitude desires, they learn to be idle. You got actually here the nominative feminine plural of the word argos, A-R-G-O-S. 8 times, it's a predicate adjective. It means unemployed, idle, unwilling to work, lazy. Because of those things, it moves into the nuance of that which is unproductive, that which is useless or even becomes worthless. So useless ones, idle ones, worthless ones, they learn to be. Present active indicative of monthano, the verb to learn. And again, you can learn things a couple of ways. You can learn it by somebody teaching it to you, or you can learn it by practicing it yourself. And so at a certain level, if you, say, learn to play a musical instrument, somebody gives you the basics, but you have to learn by constant repetition and practice. And that's the idea here. This is what they would constantly practice. And apparently, again, I don't think Paul is talking out of the top of his head. I think he has seen this. I think he recognizes that this is a problem, and he doesn't want the church to subsidize it. So they learn, again, to gain knowledge, to learn by practice here, or experience. They're not instructed by some teacher to be lazy or unproductive. I mean, I wouldn't see that as being what Paul's saying to Timothy. They learned it from you. No, they picked this up on their own. They learn to be idle. As they go about from house to house is a present participle of perierchomai. P-E-R-I-E-R-C-H-O-M-I. This word means to come or to go, depending upon context. Peri means around. So they go around. And the participle indicates ongoing action. This becomes their habitual practice. Well, they've got to do something to fill their time. They're obviously not spending it praying. They're not spending it producing divine good. And when people are bored and they have a lot of time on their hands, guess what they do? They get into trouble. I've said this, if I've said it once, I've probably said it 100 times. I know in my own niche, it's been my experience, I tend to work better on a shorter leash. And so I recognize that. I recognized that when I was dealing with dogs as a child. They tend to work better on a shorter leash. And so here you have this long leash of lots of time. Church is subsidizing me. I don't have to work. Lots of money, as it were, and no responsibilities. Don't have to take care of a husband. That dude's dead. No washing, no ironing, as it were, no fixing meals other than, you know, what I want to eat. And so there's a lot of time there. Think about what your life would be like if you were suddenly, any of you women that are married, you were suddenly not married and you had and your kids and your husband were gone. How much time would you have to fill during the day? A lot. And if you weren't working, on top of that, now you're looking at 24 hours of potential trouble, basically. So again, to wander about from house to house, I would see this participle, you could translate it a couple of ways. If it's temporal, while they are going around from house to house, or if it's instrumental, they learn to be idle by going around from house to house. Got a couple of options here in terms of the classification. And actually, you don't have from house to house, you just have an accusative feminine plural of the definite article, hey, oikia. And that word means, again, a house or a household, depending on, obviously they're not just going to houses, they're going to see people within the houses, is the idea. Now, you got two options here. Either they wander aimlessly around, or they have developed some established circuit that they make. And in either case, neither one of these is good. And is the way they've translated kai, the duh here, but it's actually a mild adversative. Yet not merely idle. Yet would be better than and, but not merely idle. Not is negative u plus the word monos, M-O-N-O-S. That means only or alone. Not only, or merely is the way they've translated it. Not only idle ones, argos again, but strong adversative Allah, but also chi adjunctive, fluaros. One time this word is used. P-H-L-U-A-R-O-S. Literally from the verb to babble, to engage in empty, foolish talk, to talk on and on. And so you could translate it babblers, as they have here. Incessant talkers is the idea. And busybodies. And as Kai, a busybody is somebody that sticks his nose in where it's not really wanted, not needed, not any of his business, but they've got to voice their 2 cents worth. So periergos is this word, P-E-R-I-E-R-G-O-S. Two times, literally to work. The word ergon means to work and all that. Peri again means around. To work around, to be busy around, again pertains to paying attention to matters that don't concern you. If it's not your business, stay out of it. Save yourself a lot of trouble in life. Keep your nose in your own knitting. Don't concern yourself as much with other people and what they need to be doing. Concern yourself with what you need to be doing. And the smarter believers I've ever talked to over the course of life have told me that very same thing. You know, the only person I can change is me. The only person I can work on is me. It's a smart believer that recognizes that. So, babblers and busybodies. Boy, that sounds like a good combination, doesn't it? See, Paul is trying to protect these women from something that could really potentially destroy them. And so people say, well, this is all harsh. Well, it's not harsh. He's looking out for their best interest. Talking about things is laleo, L-A-L-E-O. This word actually has more of a nuance of, again, it's adjectival, this participle. It defines what babblers and busybodies do. But speaking or communicating, not just say, not lego, not the simple verb just to say something. Communicating, and that is carrying sensitive information around from place to place that doesn't need to be spread around, but that's what they do. That's one of the dangers, of course, of this circuit. Either, again, are they wandering aimlessly, or do they have, I would think over a course of time, they would establish some sort of a pattern, myself. Although, again, the text doesn't say that. That's just strictly an opinion on my part. So babblers and busybodies, communicating the things not necessary, literally. You got the definite article, accusative neuter plural of toe. The things, negative may, plus the impersonal verb dei, D-E-I. And that verb means to be necessary. You've got the present active participle. Things that they ought not to say. Or, better yet, things that should be left unsaid. There's a time and a place to address things. It's not every moment of every day, and certainly it's not the prerogative of these widows to be running around sharing sensitive information from house to which they may be privy, and all of that. So we are ready here now to begin the exposition of this. Point one, Paul now continues with his second major set of reasons as to why the younger widow should not be considered as a candidate for permanent maintenance by the local church. Two, if she were placed on permanent maintenance, she would then have complete financial freedom. When this is coupled with her excess time, energy, and the energy of youth, it could easily result in what we call the Mary Widow Syndrome. That's just a name we've assigned to it because it's the widow who has time, money, energy, and can gad about from place to place. And at one time, we actually had a woman here that was in that situation. And she was very inconsistent in class. She was gone who knows where, doing who knows what. Half the time, she wasn't consistent and all of that. But she had the time, money, and energy to do all these things. So three, such a situation could easily lead the young widow into the type of lifestyle that Paul describes in verse 13, which is being paid for. Again, the local church is subsidizing this. And again, as the leadership part of this, we take very seriously how money is spent, all of us. We recognize that money is not to just be, because it's there, we spend it. No, that's not the way we approach it at all. So four, Paul begins with this verse with the adverb ama, which is used as a marker of time and would be translated at the same time as it is, say, in Acts 27:40. It's used there, again, as a marker of time. And this was, as we saw when we studied the book of Acts, this was the rather horrific ship journey that Paul got to take because he was out of God's directive will. God wanted him in Rome. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. Well, they butted heads, and God won. He ended up in Rome. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders. Obviously, this is not just one crewman doing all this. This would be a number of crewmen on a boat acting in tandem. At the same time, they were loosening the ropes of the rudders. Five, however, it is also used to denote the concept of association with something or someone else. And in that case, it could be translated, and together with this, say as it is in Romans 3:12. So again, while these nuances, I don't know, may not appeal to you, I like the subtleties and the nuances of what the words can mean, how they can be used in various places. And they translated it here by the word together. They have all turned aside, again, as he describes the human race under the sin nature apart from God. Together, they have become useless. Altogether. I mean, indicating that, in together with this. So six, in either case, the antecedent is to be understood as the younger widow's mental attitude, desire for romance and remarriage from verse 11. Seven, if they were placed on the list for permanent support, it is very obvious to Paul's thinking that they would begin to learn and practice some very dangerous and destructive habits. And I would assume it's obvious to his thinking because he's seen it. I'm thinking here that Paul is talking from human nature that he has experienced, that he's not just guessing at this one. I mean, because he is so, and there's no way to get around it. This is the longest section in the book for whatever reason. And he deals with this, and again, it would tend to indicate that there were problems with it. Well, eight, while manthano, to learn, can mean to learn by means of being instructed. It also is used in the sense of learning something by engaging in it or practicing it. Nine, although it is not in the text, one should recognize that the infinitive of the verb to be is to be understood. This is reflected in the New American Standard Translation when you see the words there, to be, the elided infinitive in italics. Well, 10, Kelly has suggested that there are Greek parallels that indicate this construction is not to be understood with an elided infinitive. He states that it is an idiomatic construction that denotes a profession or occupation. 11, if that's true, then Paul is indicating that these widows will become professional idlers, sanctioned and approved by the local church. And all the teachings of Scripture, as far as I know, pretty much, are that people are to be busy, not necessarily just busy for the sake of being busy, but they're to be productive, that they're not to live an unproductive lifestyle. And so that would be, again, horrific from the divine viewpoint. This is something that Paul and God would not want. So 13, when one lacks something to do, 12 here, I skipped that. The predicate adjective argos first denoted one without anything to do. One that was unemployed or idle, and it's used in that regard in the parable in Matthew 20. Matthew 23 and 6, a parable with which you may be familiar. And he went out in about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And there it's very clearly translated by the term idle, same as it is in verse 6. And he found others standing and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" And they said, "Well, no one hired us." But clearly idle was viewed, even in that context, in this parable, as something they shouldn't have necessarily been doing. Well, 13, when one lacks something to do or is idle, he does not actually accomplish anything. Therefore, the term was also employed with the nuance of one that is unproductive, one that is useless or worthless, as it is, say, in Matthew 12:36. You see it used with that nuance. It means that which is useless, that which is, here is translated by the term careless. And I say to you that every, and the word is again, idle, careless, useless, unproductive word that men shall speak, they're going to render account of it in the day of judgment. And it's also used in 2 Peter 1:8, I believe, in that regard. And this is in a passage that deals with issues related to spiritual growth that God has granted us, precious, as it says here in verse 4, and magnificent promises, in order that by them we might become partakers of the divine nature. And so then he gives a list of things that, as a believer, you have to supply in all of this. For this reason also, applying all diligence. In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And if all these qualities, on down through verse 7, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless, unproductive, i.e., or unfruitful, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So 14, that is the sense in which one should understand it in this context. As we will see, the merry widow is not called idle, because she has plenty of time and energy for engaging in activities that are neither fruitful nor constructive. And 15, the idea that she has to learn this suggests that the widow was not idle or unproductive before. Now, if you were in a situation with married, as a married woman, probably all of you women would know that, well, you know, a certain amount of your time spent taking care of your husband, cooking, cleaning, all that. I mean, not that you wouldn't have to clean without him, but the cleaning would be less because he's not going to leave his shoes or socks somewhere for you. Remember all them little things that you hate? Well, they'll be gone. They'll be gone. But men don't do that. So she still has, you know, but her workload would be seriously cut, as we might understand. But she has, again, she has the idea that she's not idle or unproductive before, because at a certain level she had to be busy doing certain things. However, now she has sufficient money to meet her needs. She finds that she has too much free time on her hands. 16, unfortunately, the prosperity test is the undoing of many believers, just as Paul indicates that it would be for younger widows if they were placed on permanent support. I have a friend who, you know, used to pray, I think jokingly, smite me with incurable wealth. Well, that might or might not be good depending on your situation. It might do you in to have incurable wealth. And it was kind of a joke, I understand. But again, the prosperity test is a dangerous thing. 17, the participle that is translated going around may be understood in a temporal sense and translated as while they are going around. Alternately, it may be understood as denoting the means by which they learn to be idle and would be read by going around. Well, 18, in either case, it is abundantly clear that the problem is that they learn to be spiritually unproductive because they are wasting their time gadding about. 19, since Paul is not explicit, one would expect that the younger widow in view would be frequenting the houses of other members of the congregation. I'm not assuming here from the context that she's violating the doctrine of separation and she's wandering around associating with a bunch of unbelievers and weirdos. I'm assuming from the context that she's within the confines, we might say, of the local church, the households that exist in that structure, and that this is where she spends her time. And not, again, just assuming the worst, that she's out violating separation, doing this or that, hitting the bars or whatever. I don't see that in here. Now, maybe she is, but again, I would not assume the worst. 19, since he's not explicit again, members of the congregation. 20, the older widow that has demonstrated a godly lifestyle and was constantly involved in prayer might visit others to encourage them and even pray for and with them. Now, that would be appropriate and productive. I don't think Paul would in any way demean that application. I think that could be very good. So 21, if such a person was in fellowship and plus Bible doctrine, she could be an effective encouragement and quite useful to God. And this does not even demand that she is acting in some sort of official church capacity. Again, some people want to make this list, I think, more official than it is. But it does point out, number one, that they kept pretty accurate records, and Paul expected them to. And there was a reason for that. But if a person had it would be one thing if you were a widow and you were new to doctrine, you really didn't know much, you're not going to be that productive. That's not to say you couldn't be helpful. But in terms of praying and understanding issues and all of that, you would need some spiritual growth, as we would all understand. But assuming you'd been around this for some time, as it does appear that he's talking about here with these widows, that these are not new people to the Ephesian church, but they are people with whom these people are all familiar at some level. Well, if you've got a lot of doctrine and a lot of time and you're devoted to the principle of prayer and divine good production, this woman could get a lot done. And I don't mean a lot done necessarily physically that people would see, but a lot done spiritually. Because obviously you may or may not see the impact of her prayers and all of that. You might see them. Might be very obvious. So 22, the issue here is that the less disciplined younger woman might not be as fastidious about keeping a doctrinal perspective. Ask yourself, for those of you who've been around doctrine for a while, were you necessarily as fastidious 10 years ago, 20 years ago, with respect to taming your tongue, dealing with issues of doctrine appropriately, as you are now? I would assume, and because I've seen it, it's not just an assumption, but I know that people have grown in that regard, that they recognize that gossip, sharing sensitive information, really isn't appropriate and shouldn't necessarily be done. And you don't have to stay up. But as a younger woman, what's the temptation? And sometimes younger men, too. What's the temptation? I got to know everything about everything. I got to stay up on all the latest deal. No, you don't. One of the things you'll learn as you get older is sometimes the less you know, the better. You're better off not knowing in some cases. So again, she might not be as fastidious about keeping a doctrinal perspective. They might let their sin natures lure them into gossip. They might become more involved in some people's lives than they should, or might simply fail to exercise sufficient spiritual self-discipline. And that's really the bottom line of all of this. I think we could sum this verse up in just two words. More than two words. Lack of self-discipline. Lack of spiritual self-discipline. That covers what he's talking about here. Although he uses a number of words to say it. The idea here is, again, some people get overly involved in things that don't concern them. And that's a danger. I mean, I've watched parents. I think they have after-school movies about it. You know, the mother that tries to live her life through her daughter, or the father, she's going to become a star gymnast or lives his life through his son. And people get overly involved in things that they really ought to stay out of and let people live their own lives. And so we are, again, fairly serious about this matter of privacy and allowing you to live your Christian life as you see fit. I mean, unless it becomes a problem. You have to, again, avoid these things like gossip and getting overly involved in people's lives. You don't need to know all the latest. Whether you think you do or not, you don't need to. There's nothing in the Bible. I don't see any imperatives. Stay up on all the dirt. Keep up with everything. Otherwise, you'll be left behind. I don't see any verses like that at all. Well, 23, the phrase from house to house is actually just an accusative plural, which should be translated as they roam around the houses. 24, this suggests, again, that she's either wandering aimlessly or has established a regular circuit she makes, which becomes a part of her. She is now a professionally unproductive, intrusive woman. Now, does this sound like something that the Bible would advocate to you? No. And that's why Paul is saying we got to avoid this. This could become a real problem. So, 25, although some expositors have suggested that her regular visits of house to house were part of the widow's responsibility, there is no suggestion of this in the text. In fact, does not the natural reading of this verse suggest to you that going about from house to house is a bad thing? That this is a part of the problem? Not that this is a part of what she's supposed to be doing, that this is a part of the problem. Well, 26, further, there is no example of such a ministry in the early church fathers or even later in church history. 27, this does not mean that they did not have some informal responsibilities to mentor younger women in the local church, which is confirmed by the letter to Titus and is incumbent on all older widows. Now, this isn't, on all older women. This isn't just for widows. My understanding to be taken in a very general sense of all older women in Titus 2, 3, and 4. Older women are likewise to be appropriately holy, reverent is the way they've translated it, in their behavior, not malicious gossips nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the younger women, obviously younger than they, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. And so that's the challenge, of course, for the women. They have this extra authority in the plan of God that men don't have. We all have the spiritual authority of the deacons, the pastor, the Lord. But the women have an extra authority. They got a husband that they have to answer to. I mean, we all have authorities like out on the job, too. We have bosses and all that. But that's common to us. The woman gets this extra authority, who's there for, apparently, from what I understand from Scripture, for her well-being, for her protection, and not to be a problem for her. So 28, it seems far more likely that these young women with too much time and energy on their hands have nothing with which to busy themselves in the Christian way of life. 29, since they are still young and energetic enough to still be a part of the social scene. They apparently choose to spend their days socializing with other women in the local church. And I'm assuming other women because, and again, it's an assumption, but my guess is that the men are out working, making a living. I don't see anything in here that suggests any sort of sexual impropriety either. I don't see this text as saying, well, she's out, you know, running around with another guy's, you know, going to this guy's house while his wife's gone. I don't see that. I would suggest that this is other women, largely. And maybe exclusively, maybe not even largely, because, again, the norm is that the men are out making the living, that they're out working full-time, and that their wives are at home. This was the norm for the culture in that day, and it's the norm that the Bible sets forth. So 30, there is no indication they are engaged here in inappropriate relationships with those of the opposite sex. I don't see anything of a sexual sort of context here. It's just that they're wasting their time. That they don't get anything done. And apparently not even their prayer lists. That would suffer in all of this. 31, this is not only a waste of time that they could be spending on more productive activities. It is now intruding on and wasting the time of other believers. What happens, okay, now I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but I've seen it in shows, and I don't know that I've ever had it happen, but you know, the neighbor, like Mrs. Kravitz on Bewitched, and, you know, she'd come over and she'd just waste their time. Or you'd see this in shows or maybe movies or such, that this woman would come in and sit down and begin to talk, and you'd see them rolling their eyes like, God, please deliver me from this. But now, because she's wasting their time now. Now she isn't just wasting her own time. Now she's wasting the time of other believers. And these are women, I would assume, who are either married and have things they need to be doing.
Or there are other widows
that ought to be busy doing things as well at whatever level. And so, again, I don't... Now they're wasting the time. They're not just wasting their own time. Now they're not only useless, they're making other believers useless. And that's really bad. 32, as one would expect, when the younger widow traveled around the congregation, she would naturally engage those she met in conversations about things that were happening in their lives. 33, the term translated gossips in the New American Standard is actually the Greek fluaros. 34, the verb fluareo is used only once in the New Testament and means to engage in speaks that makes no sense, to chatter maliciously about someone, to disparage someone with outrageous statements. And that's used in 3 John 10. The only other use of this word. And this gets into this deal of Diotrephes, who wanted to run the church and who rejected John's authority. And he set himself up as sort of the church monitor. And he was, in some ways, creating all kinds of problems. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. So, and this guy apparently, and if he is the pastor, he's really lost his nut here. He's not a self-appointed guy who determines who associates with who, but apparently he has. But there's no indication here is that he is the pastor. That's not the indication. The indication is he is a self-appointed angel of vengeance for the church. And I don't know where you get this authority from, but I'd like to. Because he says here, this term is translated by unjustly accusing us with wicked words. That's the fluareo there. 35, when one is engaged in learning and knowing all the latest information in a local church, it is not much of a stretch to suggest that they may engage in repeating such sensitive information to others. 36, this results in gossip, malicious speech, idle accusations, and empty charges, which seems to cover the breadth of meaning in this family of words. 37, of course, the young widows do not mean, I don't assume that they go at this because they're thinking, oh, I want to wreck my life, I want to wreck other people's lives. I don't think they would do it for that purpose. I would assume they don't mean to become a problem. They don't mean to necessarily spread sensitive information or engage in verbal sins. I wouldn't attribute that that's their motive. It's just that that's what they end up doing, whether it's their motive or not. 38, however, being privy to all the latest gossip, sensitive information, and the like, causes people to have an inflated sense of their own importance. Some people like to stay up on everything because it makes them feel important. It makes them feel like, well, I know everything, so I must be important. You're not important because you know a lot of stuff. That's not what makes a person important. So 39, in that regard, they may inadvertently seek to magnify their own significance and relative importance in the local church by demonstrating their knowledge of, that should be of, not or, of current sensitive matters. Alternately, point 40, they might simply want believers to be, quote, informed. And I've heard this from people before. Well, I just want to tell you this so you can pray about it. Do I need to know? If I don't need to know, don't tell me. I don't need to know everything. And this idea of so you can pray intelligently. No, you don't have to know certain things to pray intelligently. I don't know lots of information about any of you. I mean, I pray for you for regard to the maturity adjustment, that your phase two will go well, that you excel at the Bema seat. And if I know of any other thing that you've asked me to pray about or whatever, I pray about that. But I don't have to know every little thing in order to pray intelligently for you. And if you do want me to pray about something, please tell me. I'll put it on the list. I'll pray about it. And you should be able to do that with all believers in the local church. And, you know, that they would hopefully keep the sensitive information to themselves, pray about it for you, and exercise some real spiritual restraint. Well, 41, what Paul is saying is that these young women are privy to all the latest news in the local church. They carry that information with them to the next house and so on, repeating it somewhat indiscriminately. And that becomes a problem, of course. Then this is how gossip, slander, maligning all gets going. One person tells another, on and on and on and on it goes. And the reality is, once it's done, you can't undo it. That's a fact. So 42, the second term Paul applies to these types of people is the Greek periergos, which is defined as one that pays attention to matters that do not concern them. One that is meddlesome, one that is a busybody. 43, this family of words is used to denote those that are overly curious about the affairs of others and seek to pry into the personal lives of those within the local church. And again, we have a sort of a fine line we'd have to try to walk. We understand that. You have the principle of accountability on the one hand. But do you really want believers walking around behind you every day, watching you every second? Is that what you want? Or do you want some privacy? Do you want the right to live your own life? And then when they walk around behind you and observe you failing, do you want them taking that to the next house? Oh, well, you wouldn't believe what Jane did today. And there you go. And that's how it starts, and then it moves on from there. And so, do you want your sins and failures paraded before everybody? And that's what these widows end up doing, unfortunately. I'm assuming they're not sharing good information. This idea of a busybody has the nuance of putting your nose in where it doesn't belong, not where it does belong. So 44, as they go about from house to house concerning themselves with the personal lives of others that are really not their business, they wind up engaging in a significant amount of verbal sinning. 45, although the New International Bible Commentary by Fee suggests these younger widows were actually spreading false teaching. The more natural implication is that they are engaging in a great deal of gossip, slander, maligning, judging, and generally revealing personal information about believers that should not go beyond the home. As far as I have ever known, and I don't think anything suggests otherwise, from our Constitution and the law of the land right on down, is that you have a right to the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and what you do in your home is your business. And it doesn't need to be paraded before everybody, and I will fight to the death for the right for you to do that. Because that is, in my opinion, the way it should be. Our Constitution guarantees us certain privileges and freedoms and privacy and all of that. And if you forfeit that, well, you forfeit it. But the reality is it's still a factor. And so I don't see, again, this idea that they were just spreading false teaching, that could have been a part of it. I don't see the text actually saying that. I'm not saying it couldn't have been, but I'm just saying I didn't get that out of it. I think the greater implication here is gossips and busybodies doesn't necessarily imply false teaching. So 46, everyone should have a reasonable expectation of privacy within the local church. The situation that Paul here envisions removes the privacy of individuals and makes it public knowledge. 47, the emphasis at the end of verse 13 is that the content of what they are saying is inappropriate. This is noted by the fact that he does not use the simple verb lego to say. He could have said that. He could saying things. But he uses laleo, communicating things. And that focuses on the content of what they're talking about, that the content's inappropriate. 48, the final phrase that is translated things not proper. Is more accurately rendered as the things that are not necessary. The verb means what is necessary. With the negative, it means what is not necessary. So it's not just that it's inappropriate. It doesn't even need to be done. It's not that it's just out of line. It shouldn't have been touched in the first place. It just wasn't necessary. So 49, when one is inordinately curious and willing to stick her nose, and I say her because we're dealing with widows here, but you could his or her, men fall into this too by application, into the personal and private matters of others. She all too often divulges that private information, and such information is not designed for public consumption. And people ought to have, again, a realistic expectation that the widows in the local church aren't going to be creating problems through this gossip, maligning, slander, busybody routine. That is not what they are there to do. So 50, as one should recognize, this problem is not unique to the younger widows as they make the social scene in the local church. History has demonstrated that leaders and older believers may fall into the same temptation. So this is a warning to all of us, I would say, as well. By application, while it's directed to widows, I would say by application, all of us ought to take this seriously. 51, if someone is privy to sensitive information about any believer in the local church, they should very carefully consider the propriety of repeating it to others. Leviticus 9:16. These are principles that were taught in the law and in throughout the Old Testament. And it's funny that we would be covering this today. Leviticus 19:16. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. And you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Proverbs 11:13 in the wisdom literature of Solomon. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. And also chapter 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. So 52, if a significant failure is involved, and the believer in question has dealt with it, and is attempting to recover, nothing is gained by talking about it with other believers. Does everybody get that point? Nothing's gained in that. And the reality is, you want grace. Don't we all? But the reality is, in human nature, as we have understood, and as we have seen before, you look at the lives of Saul and some of these people, and the reality is, many people just want their pound of flesh. They don't care. They don't really care. They're out for it, and that's it. And they don't care, period. So the reality is, as far as I know, again, we're all growing believers. We all have areas of weakness. We all have areas of failure. Yours isn't the same as mine. Mine isn't the same as yours. So again, if you're really that concerned, how much are you praying for this person? How many times have you tried to counsel with them? How many times have you dealt with this? But no, you run around, you gossip, you malign, you slander, and you think that's appropriate. I would say this verse here pretty much slams that, even from the widow's perspective. But it applies to all of us. So again, if there is a significant failure and the believer in question has dealt with it, what am I supposed to do under grace? Don't I have to forgive and forget and move on? That's the last thing I heard. So if the believer is just flaunting their activity, saying, this isn't sin, I'm doing this and this and this, whatever it may be, pick a sin, a mental attitude sin, verbal sins, overt sins. If they're just flaunting it, saying, this isn't sin, I can do it, and blah, 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 well then, okay, sure, yeah, you got a right to deal with that. But if that's not the case, then what are you doing? So 53, beyond that, one should very carefully consider whether or not the information is edifying and will harm the one they so anxiously desire to inform. See, some people don't really care if what they say hurts other people. They don't have any regard for that. They don't have any real sense of that, I don't think, at some levels. And so, and there have been times when I've committed certain sins that I had the desire to go to another believer and confess, and I had to ask myself, if I do this, is this going to help them or is this just going to hurt them? And sometimes it's best just to keep it to yourself. And the normal believer doesn't like his sin anyway. Paul makes that very plain in Romans 7. What am I doing? The very thing I hate, that's what I'm doing. What's wrong with me? And so he's conflicted about his own sins, or should be. And so when you go to tell somebody something, ask yourself, is this really going to help them? Is this really going to edify them? Or is this just going to drag them down and make them whatever? And all of that. So these things, you know, why do you want to tell this? You got a reason. What is it? Let's get the motive here. And are you really trying to help people? Or are you really trying to hurt people? That becomes the question. Well, these widows, I don't think they're just intentionally malicious. I don't think they have this, oh, I'm going to try to wreck the local church mentality. I think they just fall into it because of their excess time and money and all that. And the church is subsidizing this. And Paul doesn't want this happening. So 54, further, each believer should consider whether or not he would or she would be comfortable with any or all of his or her shortcomings within the home being broadcast to other members of the congregation. Let's say the widow travels to your home next. What is she going to see? What if you're having a bad day? What if you lose your cool and scream at your kids in front of her? Well, that's going to the next house. And then pretty soon everybody thinks you do that all the time. Because this is spread around among the congregation that that's the way it is. And I don't think the widow is necessarily malicious in this, in her intent. I just think this is what she falls into. So ask yourself, on your best days, on your worst days, you want everything within your home broadcast to everybody? Because if you do, we can start doing that. But I don't think that's the way to approach the Christian life personally. So 55, in some cases, these women may simply be adding fuel to an existing fire by repeating things that are not necessary. This can result in the continuation of conflict that does a local church no good. Proverbs 16:28. Again, much of these things come out of wisdom literature, and it's called wisdom literature for a reason. In that, it gives very practical, down-to-earth advice about certain key matters that people need to apply and know. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Proverbs also 26:20. And hopefully you can figure this one out. For lack of a wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisper, contention quiets down. So again, let's assume that she goes from one house to the next. Let's assume there's maybe some tension between these two houses to start with. She says some indiscriminate thing. Not meaning to, not maliciously, I don't think. But she says some indiscriminate thing that just sets this believer now spinning again. Maybe they were trying to get on top of it. And she says this and boom, now they're back out in left field again. And that is not helpful. That doesn't do believers any good. So 56, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have no mandate to discuss the spiritual status of another believer and pass judgment on him. You are much better served by keeping sensitive information to yourself and praying for that believer. And that is, of course, again, prepared 2 months ago, but whatever. Chapter 5, verse 14 now, as we continue on here. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, to bear children, to keep house, and to give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Therefore is the inferential conjunction un. Paul draws a conclusion now based on his own reasoning process and, of course, as I believe, under inspiration led by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I want is boulomai. And again, we've had some discussion of these words. The difference between, say, boulomai and fellow. And it appears here to me that the distinction holds. That boulomai means a wish or a desire based on considering pertinent facts that you've reasoned through. Not just, I want something. Okay, I want to get tickets to the Super Bowl. But, you know, not thinking about all the realities of what that means and blah, blah, blah. Not that there's anything wrong with getting tickets to the Super Bowl. But reasoning through it and thinking, okay, I want to do this based on the fact that I've thought it through. I believe it's a good course of action, and this is what I want. And that's how the word is used here. After considering the pertinent facts about younger widows, what their temptations are, what their problems are. And I would assume at some level, once again, what Paul's experience is with this, that he's not just making this up. I want younger widows to get married. Gameo. Again, that word, G-A-M-E-O, means exactly that. It's a complementary infinitive. It completes the thought of boulomai. I want what? younger widows. I'm sorry, I skipped an adjective there. Naos, N-E-O-S. We saw that before. Again, younger than 60. I want younger widows to get married. I've thought about this. I've considered the issues. This is my inference on this. This is what I perceive to be the best course of action as your apostle. To get married, again, another complementary infinitive, to bear children, technogeneo, T-E-K-N-O-G-O-N-E-O. That word, again, used one time, means exactly that. It comes from the idea of bearing or having progenitor ancestors or descendants, and then the word children. To bear children. To keep house. And this is an interesting word here. Our time is really up, so let's stop there because I want to spend some time with this word because it is kind of an interesting word. It's only used once. But let's go ahead and take our normal 20-minute break.